parables this morning. Matthew 13, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Several categories. I kind of arbitrarily divide them up into categories for my own study. But I'm sure they can be divided a different way. But this is the category I call contamination and harvest. And there's, I think, four, maybe five parables in this category. And they're all right here in Matthew 13. So look at Matthew 13, starting at verse 24, says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, it goes on, and it's explained in verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." A very important part of all these parables is that it's about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And that's important to deal with. I'll deal with it in a minute or two. But I just want you to consider this category of parables, in that it is contamination and harvest. That the Son of Man, which is Jesus, he goes and he's doing something in his field. He's doing something in the world, and what he does is contaminated. And then he says very clearly, don't mess with it. Let it be contaminated. Don't try to fix it. Don't solve the problem. Just wait, because at the day of harvest, we're going to take care of it all. And then comes the harvest, and he pulls out everything out of his kingdom. He takes it out, anything that offends him, anything that is wicked or iniquitous or something that doesn't fit, doesn't belong. Now, I want you to consider this, because this is a prophecy, and it's not the only one. There's several of them here. It's a prophecy that what God is doing in the world has been contaminated. It's not pure. Yeah. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. The church is not pure. Not everybody that calls themselves Christians are Christians. And do you know what it says? It says the devil sowed the false. Now this is big news, because the idea that the church can never go awry, that the church is always perfect, the church is right, and that's the doctrine of the Roman Catholic. They think that the Roman Catholic Church is God's, I mean, whatever they say is right. That's got to be right. And they can't be wrong, because the church can't be impure. But what Jesus is saying here is, what I'm doing on earth is going to be contaminated, and it won't be purified until I come back. Yeah. Amen. Which means that the church is not going to be perfect, and doctrine's not always going to be right. And the divisions in the church are not unexpected. They're not a surprise to God. The divisions, the sectarianism, the strife. Don't you remember how many people were so interested in the unity? We had this big ecumenical movement. We had a bunch of people back in the 70s and 80s talking about how we needed to get the church together because the church has to be together for the Lord to come back. But that's not what he says here. He says, no, it's going to be contaminated until I get back. And when I get back, it's going to take angels to take care of this. We're going to divide them up, but it's going to be angels that know. Now, I think that's pretty interesting. Amen. And one of the reasons why that's interesting to me is that there's other places that say almost the same thing. Go on down. We're going to skip over a couple of deals. Let me see. Look at chapter 13, verse 31. Actually, that's the very next one after the tares. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, do you see something similar? A mustard seed is planted. Now, the mustard seed turns into a bush. I think the tallest mustard bushes are, you know, 5 or 6 feet tall. They don't get huge. It's just a little mustard seed and it turns into a bush. But he says this mustard seed gets planted and it turns into a tree. And the other synoptic gospels, and Jesus tells this parable many times, and in the other synoptic gospels, he mentions it becomes a huge tree. It's a huge tree with branches reaching to heaven. It's a monstrous thing. And then it says the birds come and nest in it. Now, if you want to really get a laugh, read what commentators say that this mustard seed means, what this parable means. And they'll say, you know, it's basically a good thing that all these, but if you remember what it says right here in this first parable, the parable of the sower, what are the birds?
Devils.
Devils. I guessed that you knew it. I was going to see if they knew it. That's okay. All right. He told you it's devils. The birds are devils. The birds are sown by that's what comes and takes the word of God out of their heart. The devils. So he says, here the kingdom of heaven, I'm sowing this seed. I'm starting this church. I'm starting my work. I'm starting my kingdom on earth. And it's going to be started with my own children, with my own people. And I'm planting good seed and they're going to grow and they're going to thrive. But something's going to happen to it, and it's going to expand way more than you would have guessed. It's going to be much bigger than I thought it might be, or that it should have been. And it's going to become so expansive that even the demons are going to hide in it. Even the devils are going to hide in it. Can you imagine what that is? It's the church. It's Christendom. It's this huge thing that's happened all over the earth. Who would have guessed that Christianity would have become the largest religion on earth? You would not have guessed it, but it is right to this moment, right at this time. It's the largest religion on earth. And it's the fastest growing. I don't care what they say about the Muslims growing faster. No, Christianity's growing faster. And it's true that a whole lot of Western nations have stopped having children. So that even most of Europe, and even America and Canada, they're not replacing themselves. We're actually reducing our numbers every generation because we're not having enough children. I don't know what people have against children. I know they're a lot of work, but it's like they're missing the point. They're missing the point of life. The point of life is not watching Yellowstone. Anyway, what happened to the church? The church grew way bigger than you would have normally expected it to. And the church became politically important and powerful. And it became a conquering force. So that the church, what we call the church, went out and conquered whole continents. Yes, it did. And even to this day, they're criticizing the colonialism because the church grew like a huge tree and it was contaminated with devils. Now, who can doubt that the church is contaminated with devils? There are some devilish things mixed in with Christianity. Amen. Devilish things, things that did not come from God. You cannot find them in the Bible. How about purgatory? Who came up with purgatory? You know what purgatory is? It's one of the most vilest lies ever belched out of hell. And the reason why is because it tells you you don't have to worry about your salvation right now. Because after you die, you can take care of it all. You'll suffer a little bit and you'll be okay. We'll do a novena. We'll do a couple of masses for you. We'll get you out. Won't be a problem. That's a lie. Amen. If you don't get saved in this life, there ain't no purgatory for you to fix yourself. Amen. It's over. You've lost your whole soul. You've lost your soul. When you get taught that there's a purgatory, when you get taught that, you sit there and you just think, okay, it just doesn't really matter how I live right here. And another idea is that they think they can pay for their own sins by a little suffering. You cannot pay for your sins by a little suffering. You know what that doctrine is? It's a doctrine of devils. How about celibacy? A vow of celibacy. The Bible calls it a doctrine of devils. Did you know the only religion in the world that demands celibacy is Christianity? The Roman Catholic Church? It's the only one. It's interesting to me. I mean, Muslims don't demand celibacy. Hindus don't demand celibacy. Buddhists don't demand celibacy. Just Christians. And the Bible calls it a doctrine of devils they forbid to marry. And you want to talk about doctrine of devils, it's another one of the bad things belched out of hell. Because that has caused more problems. It's caused more women to be deceived by supposed religious leaders. You cannot believe, you will not believe until you see it yourself, how evil that doctrine is. I would be preaching on the street in Mexico. One time I was in Irapuato, standing there preaching in front of the temple, and a lady comes out of the temple, walks over to me and says, I want you to talk to the priest. I says, well, sure, I'll be glad to talk to the priest. What about? She says, well, he's not paying child support anymore. And I said, well, I don't think I'm the one you need help with. Yeah, he had two children by this woman, and he was paying child support, and then he decided not to anymore. Well, that's at least what she told me. Hey, I have talked to many of this. This is an evil doctrine of devils. It's a devilish thing. And you wonder why I don't celebrate Christmas? That surprises you? There's a lot of evil amongst Christianity. Now, we can't go and find everybody and root them all out and say, you know, you guys are all evil. We just don't have that power. We can only just testify to the truth. All we can do is live as pure as we can as an example to them. But someday, God's going to come and root it out. Amen. That's what these parables are talking about. One time we were in Morelia, and I forget which one of my girls it was. I think it was Jenny. But we were walking along by this. It's the second largest cathedral, Catholic cathedral in Mexico, the whole country of Mexico. That's the one in Morelia. It's huge. It's one monstrous cathedral. Big and very ornate and very beautiful. Huge trees, tropical trees all around it. Just a beautiful thing. And we're walking by it. We would go preaching down there on the sides where they have the plazas and everything. And, one of my girls says, don't you think this is just beautiful? And I said, yeah, but someday Jesus is going to come and step on it. Where in the Bible do you have that taught, that you build a huge cathedral? Where in the Bible is that? Where are these cathedrals in the Bible? Ornate with belfries and gold statues inside. You don't find that in the Bible. It's not biblical. Christianity has been contaminated by all kinds of false doctrine, and the Bible calls it doctrine of devils. There's another one. Keep looking, keep reading down a little bit farther. Look at verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. What is leaven? Don't answer, Dad. Somebody said sin. How do you know it's sin? You just guessing? There's a book, there's a verse. Come on, tell me the verse.
Something about beware of the leaven
of the Pharisees? Good verse. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is the doctrine of the Pharisees. That's what Jesus said. And over there in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Right? Talking about sin. Very definitely dealing with sin. What is leaven? It's sin. It's like a woman, and she puts a little leaven in the lump and mixes that lump in with the rest of the dough. And after a while, the entire lump of dough is leavened and begins to rise. He's just making that as an example. That he has something pure and it gets mixed in with something and it just spreads to everything. And do you realize that Christianity is contaminated in almost every sect, almost every grouping? We try to be pure, we try to be scriptural, we try to be biblical, but it seeps in all the time. We find it constantly fighting all the falseness that is associated with Christianity. And it goes into every kind of thing. I mean, we deal with it all the time. But the world creeps in, sin creeps in, false doctrines creep in, and that sorry pride of religious leaders seeps in.
Yeah.
So it ruins the church because leaders want to have the glory. Even what Jesus said, do not be like them. Don't call any man father on earth. Religious leaders, don't call them father. Why? Because it's a contamination of his pure church. Now, I don't think Jesus is at all happy with the contamination. I'm pretty sure he's disgusted with the contamination. But he still loves us, and he's still watching out for the wheat amongst the tares. That's what he's trying to make it clear. Now, that's three that talk about contamination and then harvest. One more. Look at toward the end. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And they say, yea, Lord. Now, do you understand that there's going to be, that the kingdom of heaven is like God casting a net into the earth saying, come, everybody come, you're all welcome, come. And he just draws all kinds of people, but they're not all belonging to him. A lot of people attach themselves to church, attach themselves to Christianity, attach themselves for all kinds of reasons other than that they love God or that they want to follow God or that they want the forgiveness of sins. There's other reasons. I've known people who come to church to meet business partners, to meet business contacts. They've gone. I've had people ask me, hey, can I come and give your church a presentation? I said, absolutely not. Why not? And I said, well, because Jesus overturned the money changers and cast all the merchants out of the temple. He says, oh, never thought about that. There's all kinds of reasons to go to church. Lots of things. Some people go to church to see the girls. They've told me that.
Sure.
Yeah, I go to church to see the girls. I mean, everybody wants a nice, good Christian girl, right? Even if you're a dirtbag drunk, you still want a good Christian girl. Jesus knows who are his. The foundation of God standeth. Sure, he knows who are his. He'll know how to separate them. You can't. I can't look at you and tell you are. You're real. Now, some people I'm pretty good. I'm pretty sure that I'm right. I think they really are Christians. You can tell by their life. But there's a lot of people I just don't know. I meet people at work all the time. They tell me they're Christians. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But boy, I wouldn't have known by hearing their language.
Right.
I wouldn't have known. But even them, I'm not absolutely sure. I can't say they aren't. I mean, I kind of tell them, I don't think you are. And they say, well, why not? And I say, well, because of the language you use. I just don't think Christians talk like that. But I don't know for sure. Because I imagine there are some Christians that just haven't gotten fixed. They haven't gotten straightened out yet. Yeah, I think so. I don't think we're all straightened out. It's hard to tell who's real and who's not. It's really hard. That's why Jesus says don't be making your judgments. Don't make too quick of a judgment on people. You don't know. Let God decide who is and who isn't. The foundation of God standeth sure. He knows who are his and who is not. All right. Now that's the category of parables that deal with contamination and harvest, and where he separates it out and cleans up his church. And that's going to be glorious. But the reason why that all of these different categories bring me back to the one major thing about parables, and that is most of them seem to be talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Now why? Why did he come talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? And what did people understand when he would say, the kingdom of God is like unto such and such, or the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto such and such? What is this kingdom? Where was this kingdom promised? What is this kingdom supposed to be? Anybody got an idea? Say it again. God's people is his kingdom. Yeah, sort of. I guess so. But I just want you to notice that if you read the Old Testament, there are all kinds. I mean, probably hundreds. I listed out about 25 of references to a kingdom that's coming. It's promised many times in the Old Testament. A kingdom is coming. And there's something about this kingdom. You know what this kingdom is? God reigning on earth. That's the kingdom. Even when Jesus said, you're going to see the Son of Man descending with clouds in power. And they said, what more need we of witnesses? He said it himself. He's guilty of blasphemy because he's the Son of Man. That's the Son of Man mentioned in Daniel. There's a kingdom coming. A kingdom is coming and he's going to reign on this earth. What do you think he's referring to, this kingdom? What is this kingdom? Because it mentions it over and over. Let's just read a couple. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10. This is Hannah's rejoicing after she had a child and gave him to God. God gave her a child after she had been barren for a while. And when she turns over that child to God after she weaned him, little bitty kid, she takes and turns him over to serve. Says in chapter 2, I'm not going to read her entire prayer, but if you look at verse 10, says, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. God's going to judge the entire earth and give strength to his king, his anointed. That anointed means Messiah. So this is one of the first big ones. And of course, Balaam also mentions it. There are many others. Look at Psalm 50. You want to know what this kingdom is? And trust me, we're not going to cover the entire study of the kingdom this morning in the 15 minutes I have left. But I do want you to understand what these parables are referring to. Okay, let's look at let's go ahead and start at verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. All right, God himself is judge. Look at Psalm 96. I'm not going to read all of these that I've got, but you're going to get the gist here. There's many, many of these. Look at 96. Look at verse 13. Before the Lord, says rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Look at the next couple of verses. Look, Psalm 98. Look at Psalm 98. Look at verse 9. Before the Lord, be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. All right, look at Psalm 45. Go back a little bit. Psalm 45. All right, the whole chapter is great. Look at verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is the kingdom that's coming. A throne, and God is on the throne. Amen. God is doing the judging, and he's coming. Amen. He's going to come to this earth. God's going to be here, and he's going to judge this earth in righteousness. Jeremiah 23. I'm skipping over a bunch of these just to get to the end of it. Jeremiah 23. What did I say? 23 verse 5. Says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Zechariah says it's going to be from sea to sea, even from the going up of the sun to the going down thereof. It's going to be all over the earth, to the ends of the earth, he says. That's Zechariah. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27. Actually, look at Psalm 2 first while you're close by. Psalm chapter 2, just want to get the reference there, and then we'll finish out with a couple in Revelation. In Psalm 2, whole psalm is about that. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now go to Revelation. There's three places in Revelation. I'm just going to read one. Look at chapter 2 and verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. All right. Several other places says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. I want you to consider this promised kingdom, because all of these parables deal with the kingdom. And obviously, the kingdom was mentioned in the Old Testament hundreds of times. And so hundreds of times, Jesus comes saying, the kingdom is going to be like this. The kingdom is going to be like this. And it's clear he's talking about what he's established with the church. But what did he say is going to happen? He says, when that kingdom comes, this Messiah, anointed king, he is going to reign on this earth, and he's going to establish righteousness in the earth by a rod of iron. Yeah, amen. Means he's going to rule it. Now, are you tired of your elected leaders? Amen. I am. I'm fed up with them. Are you tired of the dictators starting wars? Yeah, you are. Are you tired of the people who drive in traffic like they're the only ones on the road? Yeah? You realize there's all kinds of things we get tired of in this earth. And you know why? It's because we are not ruled by God. But what about when God decides he's going to come and he's going to rule? Have you ever noticed? I don't know, maybe you've thought about it too, but like when you're driving and somebody acts like a jerk, haven't you ever once in a while noticed that it happens to them exactly as it ought to have? You know, they have a flat tire or something, and it's just, oh, we call that instant karma, right? They call it karma. Karma is a Hindu concept, so I do not subscribe to it. But when it happens, it's really nice. Right? Karma. Karma will get you. Well, what happens if God has his angels and his kingdom, his people, the people that belong to him, and they decide we're going to rule this earth correctly?
Yeah. Amen.
So that karma happens. Think about it. You know, this world would straighten up pretty quick. It would straighten up pretty quick, especially if you know who's the bad guy and who's not. I have a hard time telling now. But someday, we're going to know. We're going to be empowered. And God is going to set up a kingdom on this earth. Well, let's read that. Maybe you didn't realize it. Let's find it. I know I got it here somewhere. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. You didn't realize that you're part of it, maybe, but you are. If you belong to Jesus, you're part of this. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You know what Paul is saying? You are going to judge angels and the world. Now, we're going to be in resurrected bodies. We're not going to be subject. The Bible, Jesus says, you're going to be like the angels and you will not be able to die.
Wow, amen.
Nobody can kill you. Nobody can hurt you. And you're going to be tasked with judging this world. In God's kingdom, you're going to reign with him.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. If it hadn't have said it, I would have never imagined it. I would have never put that together. I'm not a good enough fiction writer to come up with something like that. If it hadn't said it that way, I would not have figured it out. But what it says clearly is you are going to judge angels. Now, I've talked to God about this and said, Lord, I do not think I can judge angels. I do not think I have the criteria or the knowledge or the spiritual capital to judge anybody else. I don't know how this is going to happen. I do not know how. But somehow God is going to turn us into righteous angel type immortals, and we're going to be judging the earth in this kingdom that is coming. And that's all of these parables pointing to it. And he obviously is talking about the church being part of it, because all of these kingdoms talk about the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said? If you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. We have entered into the kingdom of God, and that kingdom is still the same kingdom that's coming. It's going to come, and it's going to be on this earth, and Christ is going to reign from this earth in righteousness, and we are going to be reigning with him. Now, there are many other places. I don't know if you remember over there in Revelation toward the end that John sees this huge, beautiful angel, and he bows down to him, and the angel says, oh, no, no, don't bow down to me. I'm just a fellow servant.
Amen.
I'm one of your brethren. You're going to be like that. You're going to be part of this kingdom, reigning. It's going to be the righteousness of God reigning on earth. Not converting people. Our job is not going to be converting people to him. Everybody's going to know him. But they're not going to be saved. They're not going to be believers as such, because you can't believe something you're looking at. You're looking at it, it's no, faith no longer counts. When you can see Jesus in person, then that's not faith. But we are going to be assigned this task to make sure righteousness reigns on earth. And if you've ever longed for righteousness to reign on earth, then you know exactly what God is wanting to put on this earth. You know how you want people to act, right? You know it. We just saw on the news some man, who knows why, killed 5 women for no reason. Killed them. He didn't rape them. He didn't steal from them. He just went out and killed them. What? That can't be. Well, what if you were tasked to make sure that doesn't happen? And what if you had the ability to stop it from happening? And then after a while, this earth becomes prosperous. And you know, the Bible talks about it, that a child would die at 100 years old. It's going to change the nature. It says the lion is going to be able to be with the kid. They're going to be together. There's going to be peace on earth. It's going to be a time of prosperity and blessing. And just to give you a spoiler alert, after that, it's going to last 1,000 years. After that, people are going to be fed up with it and they're going to rebel. And that's when God's going to destroy them and create a new heavens and a new earth. Believe it or not, that's all in the book. It's all written right there. Amen. We're not making it up. It's what it says. All right, I've got time for a few questions. Anybody got a question? Yes, ma'am.
At the end of the 1,000 years, but the devil's going to be released first.
Correct.
That's why
Yeah, well, I just personally don't think they're going to be converted. Here's the deal. The devil during those 1,000 years, the reign of Christ on earth, the devil's going to be locked up. So that's going to be, you know, a little bit of a clarity. But at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to be released and he's going to deceive the nations again. I personally, though, think that they are ripe for deception because people don't like to be ruled with a rod of iron. People like freedom. And
these are people that are supposed to be Christians.
No. These are the people who survive the tribulation and go into the kingdom. They're not Christians. Christians are taken out at the rapture and transformed. These won't be Christians. I don't think there's going to be a church like we have it now. It's going to be the world being ruled by God on earth. And they not going to be converted. They're not going to be born again. They're not going to be changed. They're going to still be people. And people can be trained. People can be forced to live correctly, and it'll be a time of prosperity like none other, but they won't be converted. Anyway, do you have something?
Yeah, so if during the 1,000 years the devil is chained up, and why would anybody be doing evil for us to judge that? Evil
is in us. It's not the devil. You've heard that, the devil made me do it? Nah, you did it. It wasn't the devil that made you do it. There's evil in people. People have evil inside without the devil doing anything. Now, the devil makes things worse, no doubt. But no, you don't need the devil to do evil. And for the earth, the world to be evil, it'll be a lot less evil, though. It'll be a lot less evil. I mean, think about it. If every time you did something stupid or wrong, you got smacked in the face for it. No, think about it. If you do something wrong and you get smacked in the face, you don't even know who's doing it. It's one of those invisible people. Whack, you know. I bet you'd straighten up.
Yep.
You'd start living right.
Yep.
I can't wait to be the one smacking them. Yes, sir.
So there's a lot of, I guess, Christians that would believe in amillennialism. They don't believe there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. They take Revelation 20, you know, not literally 1,000 years. And they say that when Jesus came, right, Jesus started the kingdom, his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are in the kingdom. They say Satan is bound right now.
Yeah.
My question is, do you think that the parable of the tares, where it says that the tares are sown by the evil one, would that be the thought that Satan is bound right now?
Definitely, that disproves it. If he's bound, he's got a long chain, right? Yeah, that's just one of the things that disprove that. There's so many things that disprove that. If you just believe what it says, you can't spiritualize or allegorize everything that it says. It becomes meaningless. It becomes a text that's meaningless if everything is allegorized. And when you have, you know, the 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years, and you have him coming in person, that doesn't really mean that. He's just going to be judging from a distance or whatever. I don't know. And the idea that if we preach the gospel is going to take over the world, and the world will eventually become like, you know, good enough for God to come back and have fellowship with us. Some of our songs are written from that point of view. And, you know, whatever. It's whatever you think. But no, I don't think there's any way to sustain that belief, still having a belief in the Bible as a literal book trying to speak to us in plain language. In my mind, you have to really do too much allegorizing to get to that point. But yes, you're right. Most of the mainstream Christians, Catholic, Protestant, most of them would believe amillennialism. They believe that the church is the millennial reign. This is God's kingdom here, and he is reigning in us. And that's what they think the entire kingdom is. But it completely throws out the window all of those prophecies in the Old Testament that say God is coming to reign on earth. And there are hundreds of them. Just read the Old Testament and you'll see. Somebody had something.
In the thousand-year reign, is your take that there's going to be death? And if there is death, what is the way of salvation?
There is death, and I don't know about salvation. I don't know if salvation is going to be the same as what we have now. My guess is that it's not going to be the same. Yes, sister.
When does the goats and the sheep come in?
That happens right as the millennial reign begins. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus comes, sits on his throne in his glory, and calls the nations to him, and he divides them up like sheep and goats. And those that were good to his brethren, they get to go into the kingdom. And those that were bad to his brethren, that ignored his brethren or did not take care of his brethren, which I believe is the Jews during the tribulation, they are going to be cast into fire.
So they get into the kingdom by works.
Yes, they're going to get into that kingdom by doing the right thing, yes. Not exactly works. It's not like you fulfill or check off a certain number list, but it's by being good to his people. Being good to the Jews, apparently.
During the tribulation.
And that's one of the reasons why we assume that the church is gone. Because it's no longer about that kind of a gospel message. It's about, hey, the Lord's coming back. This is judgment and we better take care of his people. That's going to be the command. Somebody had something. Yeah.
Just to be clear, the idea of karma is not something we should believe in. Right?
Karma is a Hindu concept that is not true. It is not true. You can see it over and over and over again. People get away with stuff all the time. But one day, it's not going to be karma. It's going to be judgment. God's going to judge people in righteousness. And it'll make a difference when the judge is righteous. Because now you just do not know. Sister.
I've heard people say you reap what you sow. Is that kind of the same idea as karma?
A little bit, except reaping has to do with the three laws of harvest is you reap the same thing you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap much more than you sow. And karma is like instantaneous, you get exactly what you deserve, or you get it as a reservation for you. But it's not the same. There's differences, significant differences between the idea of karma and reaping what you sow. And reaping what you sow is absolutely true and biblical. And everybody here is reaping what they sow. But it always comes later, and you always reap more. Or at least ideally, you reap more. Yes, sir.
So you started off by saying that we have these parables of contamination. And then you applied that to the Roman Catholic Church, what's going on now in the church. But then you say the kingdom isn't now, it's in the future during the millennial.
No, I think the kingdom is now. I believe Jesus, when he came, he began his kingdom. This is his kingdom. He came, but he began it in a spiritual sense. That's why he says you have to be born again to enter it. But it's the same kingdom because we are the elements of the kingdom that's going to move right on into that physical reign that's coming. That's why some people will read the book of Matthew and it talks about the kingdom of heaven. Whenever it talks about the kingdom of heaven, it seems to be talking about that eventual kingdom coming and completely overlooks the kingdom now. But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are overlapping at least, or they're the same thing, in that the kingdom of God as it is right now is in a spiritual sense. But it's going to come physically someday. And we are going to be part of it. So I think it's all talking about the same kingdom.
Hey, Bill.
Yes, sir.
Most of us here don't believe in Christmas. We've made up our minds about it. But some that haven't, can you explain why you shouldn't want to go? That's why the reason why I don't celebrate Christmas.
Okay, I've got 5 minutes to go. I don't have time to really deal with Christmas. I will just tell you that it is part of Romano-paganism. Christmas is not in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible. There's no Christmas trees in the Bible. There's no Santa Claus in the Bible. There's no winter solstice in Bible. It's not a winter festival. Jesus was not born in the winter. All kinds of things that we can bring up and prove. But the truth is, the reason why I don't celebrate Christmas, because it's one more example of Roman contamination of Christianity. And it's not even the worst. It's not the worst contamination. I think things like celibacy and purgatory are much worse. But Christmas also has to be included in that grouping. Same way with Halloween, Saint Valentine's Day, all of these religious holidays that we've turned into our own special American brand of celebrating. I just don't want to have anything to do with it because I don't think Jesus likes it. Now, if you have a different take on it, I know some people think, well, it's an excellent time for the gospel. Okay, you make your own decision, you go for it. I'm not going to, and I will not be offended if I go into your house and you have a Christmas tree. That will not offend me. Or even if you have a little baby Jesus there in a manger, that won't offend me. I don't think you should do it. I tell you, don't do it, because I think that offends Jesus. And I don't think it does any good to Roman Catholics when you say you need to repent of worshiping Mary, but I'm hanging on to my Santa Claus. How in the world are you going to witness to Catholics if you can't give up your Santa Claus? I have a real problem with that. But man, there's way more to go into on that. That would take another month to deal with those kind of things. That's all I got time for.
Amen.
See you in 4 months.